Matthew 7. If you need one of the handouts, they're back there on the podium. You can grab one of those. A little bit shorter this time, just because it doesn't have as many long portions of Scripture in it. We're coming to the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is kind of giving a lot of warnings. As we've been going through here in these last few weeks, we've seen a lot of warnings to those who would be His disciples. We've called this series Kingdom Life because Jesus is talking to people who are hopeful to receive the kingdom and considering what it takes to be a disciple of Christ. Not everyone who heard the Sermon on the Mount that day accepted Jesus. There were doubtless quite a few who didn't, because, as we saw in verse 13 and 14, that there are many flavors of error, but there's only one truth. Broad is the way that leads to destruction, and narrow is the way that leads to life. He warns about the false teachers who would come and try to sell to you the broad way as being the way that leads to life, but we'll be able to discern false teachers because we'll be able to see their fruit. He says, "By their fruits ye shall know them." He warns that not everybody, we looked at this last week, he warns that not everybody who names the name of Jesus or claims to do good in His name is a child of God. There are lots of examples of this, and it's a sobering passage to us as well as we read and as we see that where he says that not everyone who says, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied and done all of these miracles in Your name?" But he says that of those He'll say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." In closing now, Jesus describes the foundations upon which we may build our lives. He's going to give a brief parable, the parable of the wise man and the foolish man. I actually thought about singing that song tonight instead of the song we sang, but the one we sang had a purpose here. We know the children's song, and we would usually apply those truths to salvation. And there certainly is an application to salvation, that a wise man will build his house on the Word of God. And obviously, by building your house on the Word of God, we mean accepting the gospel of the Word of God. The foolish man, well, he builds his house on the sand, and you know how it ends. Well, the context of the Sermon on the Mount, especially in chapter 7, Jesus is speaking to believers. If you note, as we've gone over this, in chapter 5, he says how to become a disciple. In chapter 6 and 7, he explains how to behave like a disciple. So in chapter 6 and chapter 7, he's more focused on believers. He's more focused on people who would claim to genuinely be disciples of Christ. And we start off with the wise man in verse 24. He says, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them," let's stop right there, "these sayings of mine." What's he talking about? Well, within its context, he's talking about the Sermon on the Mount. He's talking about chapter 5. We're almost to the end of chapter 7. He's talking about chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7. More generally, and it's not doing damage to what Jesus meant to say, he's also talking about all of his words, not just the Sermon on the Mount, but whoso heareth these sayings, all of his sayings, and doeth them. Jesus is commending the one who's not a hearer only, but a doer of the word. I gave you James 1:22 there in your handout. It says, "But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass," speaking of a mirror, "for he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty," speaking of Scripture again, these words, "whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." So, what is Jesus calling for? Here in just these first couple words of verse 24, he says he's looking for obedience. He's looking for people who don't just hear, but who listen. When I'm calling my children and they're upstairs, And my kids can hear very well. They can hear when Steph and I are downstairs and we're talking in just a normal voice. They can tell, if I were to say, do you think we should take the kids to see their cousins? There would immediately be a buzz upstairs. And yet at the same time, I can yell, Audrey, up the stairs. And they pretend they can't hear me. Why? Well, because that's just the way it's selective hearing, right? But Jesus is saying, look, I'm not looking for people who will just hear what I have to say. They hear the noise, or in our case, we don't get to hear the actual words of Jesus. We read them. He's looking for people who will see and read and hear and understand and then apply what he's saying. Not this selective hearing, but looking for people who will be obedient. He says, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, second part of the verse, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. The word rock is the word Petra, meaning a mass of stone. Now, we just sang the song about this rock is Jesus. Psalm 18:31 says, for who is God save the Lord, or who is a rock save our God? Our rock is Jesus, and we build our lives, we build upon the rock by our obedience to his teaching. Again, going back to what he has said, that we listen to what he says about how to become a child of God, we accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, and then we behave in accordance. John 14:15 says, if ye love me, keep my commandments. All throughout Scripture, we see the call. Hey, you hear my word. I want you to obey it. Hear and obey. Verse 25. So we have this man built his house upon a rock, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. I saw this as I was studying, and I had never actually seen the question phrased this way. I'm going to ask it to you. Was it the masterful craftsmanship of the builder that saved the house? No. No. We're going to talk about another builder in just a moment. We're going to talk about the foolish man. And we always have this idea when we have this in our mind, we have that the wise man he built with, he had a square and, you know, he did it right, had everything square and up to code. He was using bricks, right? Kind of like the story of the three little pigs, right? This guy, he took his time and he built it right, had a firm foundation. And then we have the foolish man. And in our mind, he's kind of throwing it up slipshod, you know, and it's all crooked and built out of driftwood, right? I don't think that's what we're looking at. I think in both of these, the idea is they both built a house that looked good. Okay? It's not that the foolish man built a house, you thought, I'm not going in that thing, it's going to fall over. It fell over when the winds came. It didn't fall over when you walked in the door. The question, was it the masterful craftsmanship of the builder that saved the house? No. The reason the house withstood the tempest was that the wise man chose the correct foundation. Some have taken the rain, the flood, and the wind to be the trials of life, and it certainly is a good application. But more accurately, these would point towards the final trial of death and judgment to come. So the wise man built his house on the rock, and it was able to withstand what was coming. The foolish man, verse 26, it's almost the same language with some very important changes of words. But look at verse 26. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. So the language, again, very similar to the two descriptions of the houses, both built on a foundation, one on the right foundation, one on the wrong foundation. This man is a hearer, one that heareth these sayings of mine. So this is somebody who has God's word. In this day, before they had the written word of God, this is somebody who's been sitting there listening to Jesus. This is somebody who has a Bible, and not only do they have a Bible, but they read their Bible. They don't view their Bible as a good luck charm. Well, yeah, I carry my Bible with me everywhere so that I can be spiritual. Well, that's relegating the Bible to the level of a rabbit's foot. Okay, this isn't a good luck charm. If you're going to receive any benefit from it, you have to read it. And that's what people are doing. This man, he has it. He heareth these sayings of mine. But it follows that the trouble that he has is revealed by the fact that he chose sand to be the foundation of his structure. So he doesn't build upon obedience to the word of God. Again, perhaps the structure was built with extreme care and attention to detail. But what mattered most was the foundation. It doesn't matter if you pay attention to having all your doors exactly square and having everything just so if the foundation's wrong. Because even if the wind and the rain and the floods don't come, what's going to eventually happen if you build on sand? Well, the house is going to settle. Things are going to start to crack. It's going to reveal itself that you didn't build on a firm foundation. This house was built upon disobedience to the teachings of Jesus, and then it was put to the same test as the wise man's house. The result? It fell, and great was the fall of it. Now, I want to talk to you for just a moment, because you know the story, you know the application of the wise man and the foolish man. But I want to talk to you about the sandy real estate that's mentioned here. The sand is the real estate that is sold by the wolves in sheep's clothing. Look at verse 15, and you'll see who I'm talking about. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves, okay? They're the people who come and they're trying to sell self-righteousness and self-dependence. These are the people who come and they're trying to explain that, well, there are lots of ways to God, okay? The broad way doesn't lead to destruction. The broad way is just it's a longer route, I'll grant you, but it leads to God eventually. Okay, that's a real estate agent for sandy soil. That's someone who's coming and they're trying to sell a bill of goods. Colossians 2:8, I find, is a great parallel passage to this. Colossians 2:8 says, beware. Whenever we read that word, when you see beware of dog, you immediately look up, right? Why? Because you're expecting to see a dog come bounding towards you. Usually, in my experience, it's usually this little tiny ankle biter that comes yipping out the front door at you. Okay, but you're looking for the dog because somebody said, there's a dog around here. In this case, he says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. When it says, beware lest any man spoil you, there's an agenda. There's an agenda. We're talking here in chapter 7. We're talking about false prophets. We're talking about false teachers. What is the agenda of a false teacher? Why would somebody go out and tell a deliberate lie? Well, we talked about it in this past Sunday school. They're looking to increase their body count. They're looking to increase the number of people who follow them. In many cases, as the number of people who follow them rises, what happens to their bank account? It also grows. There's lots of reasons. This word spoil there in Colossians 2:8 is the word that we would use for following a conquest. When an army comes through and they spoil the enemy, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. So let's look at these, because I think there's some, again, we're looking at sandy soil, the different types of sand that we can build our lives upon. Real quick, talk to me for a second. Is it possible for a genuine believer to build their life on sand? Is it possible for a genuine believer? Now, I'm not talking about can they lose their salvation. We know that's not possible. But is it possible for a believer to structure their life on disobedience to God's word rather than obedience to God's word?
They can be deceived.
Absolutely. If it weren't possible, then why does, because Colossians is written to believers, if it weren't possible, then why would God warn us about it? Okay? When God says, beware that this doesn't happen, the reason he says, beware that it doesn't happen is because it's the tendency to happen. It is possible for a Christian to get sidetracked in these things. He starts off with philosophy. This is the only use of the word philosophy in the Bible, in our English scriptures. It literally translates to love of wisdom. You hear philos, or love, and osophy, the wisdom. This is not referring to maybe when you were in college, maybe you took philosophy 101 and you had to learn about lots of French people who had hard to pronounce names and different theories that they had. This is not exactly that, though there is probably some overlap if we're being honest. This philosophy is manufactured or man-made theory about life or spiritual things. This is somebody who says, look, I know what the Bible says, but we need to follow what the science says. We need to follow what Professor so-and-so says. Philosophy in this context is elevating the thoughts of man above the Word of God. Because, after all, this is an old book, isn't it? A lot of people think that's an old book, and times have changed, and they're right. The Bible is old, but the Bible is timeless. Okay? The Bible transcends time because the Bible is alive. It's quick. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. But this philosophy is, again, those who would come along teaching the broad way leads to life. They're coming along. They say, you know what? There's lots of ways to God. This isn't something new. In Mark 7, Jesus warns about this. Of one of many times in his ministry that he did so, he answered and said unto them, well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. There it is. There's the philosophy that would spoil us. Teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. In Sunday school, we're doing doctrinal destinations, in which we're taking a teaching, a Bible doctrine, and we're going to Scripture. We're finding out what the Bible says about it, and then we're looking what happens if you compromise just a little bit. Okay, those compromises would be the philosophy that we're warned about here in Colossians 2:8. So one of the sandy soils that we can build upon, even as believers, would be, well, I know the Bible says this, but so-and-so, they say this, and it's, they know, because you should see the size of their ministry. You should see how many books they've sold. You should see the following they have. Beware, the Bible says. Another thing that we have to beware of here in Colossians 2:8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. You remember what vain means when we read it in Scripture? It means empty. We're told not to use the Lord's name in vain, meaning don't use God's word as a filler. You can say you don't need to put Jesus' name in there. You don't need to put the name of God in there as an exclamation. That's what it's saying. Okay? Don't use it emptily. Use it with thought. Vain deceit would be empty deceit. This deceit encompasses those people who want to pass along information to an inner circle. This would be those people who they say, I've discovered secrets in the Bible. Now, are there secrets in the Bible? Well, there are things that we haven't understood as we should yet, but it's all here. Okay, what happens if you add together the number of letters in the book of Matthew and divide it by the number of letters in the book of Mark? What happens? You wasted an awful lot of your time is what happens. Okay, there's the secrets that people throw out there. That's what this is. Those people who they build their following. And I'm being a little bit facetious with taking the number of letters in Matthew and dividing it by the number of letters in Mark. But I have heard If you take the number of years that all of the people lived in the book of Numbers, and you divide it by the number of high priests that there were, you can come up with when Jesus is coming back. And all of these weird thoughts. And you know what I'm talking about. That is empty. That's vain deceit. It's not accomplishing anything. I could show you pictures of the book. I don't own a copy of it, but the 88 Reasons Why Jesus is Coming Back in 1988. You can buy copies of that cheap now. You know why? Because Jesus didn't come back in 1988. Why? But it was one of those where they had done all of this weird secret work trying to decipher the clues. God's Word is deep. I can spend my whole life studying it, and I'll never get to the bottom of it. But it's simple enough that a child can understand it. It's simple enough that as I read it, the Holy Spirit will apply truth to my life, and I can change. Not this vain deceit. This vain deceit, it's information, by definition, that's void of content. You ever been around somebody who took a long time to say nothing? Happens regularly in politics. People get up and they talk for a long time, and you get to the end, you say, I could have said that in three sentences, and they took 30 minutes to get that out. It's vain. It's empty. Thousands of books exist that would promote themselves as the answer to all number of things, to marriage, to child rearing, to your prayer life, to your appetite, to your relationship, and every other conceivable issue. And they're not taken from Scripture, but they're what some man thinks. Some secret that man thinks he found in Scripture. Now, is it wrong to read men's ideas? No. No, it's not wrong to read what men have to say. But be careful. Is it wicked to pick up a book and read what some man thinks about a given topic? No. No, but what happens if what that man says goes against what God says? I should close the book. I say, well, I don't need this. If I'm holding a man's book, I say, this is empty. This is life. I'm going to build on the rock. In this day of fast information, it's possible to find somebody who agrees with you about anything. You say, well, I think that this is what that passage means. If you Google it, you'll probably find somebody else who thinks that. That doesn't make you right, because Scripture has one interpretation. Lots of applications, but one correct interpretation. And the Holy Spirit will lead us to it. 2 Corinthians 11:3 is another. It goes hand in hand with this vain deceit. It says, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. How simple is the gospel? Well, Jesus said that except ye become as little children, ye cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. It's really simple. A child can understand it. A child can explain it. We need to be careful about those who would take God's truth, make it needlessly confusing, and usually as they're doing that, error slips in. We have to be careful of that. Remember, there's nothing new in theology except heresy. The traditions of men. Now, we've been going through, on Sunday evening, we've been going through Galatians. Okay, and in Galatians, What's the name of the bad guys in Galatians who had come in? Well, you remember the Judaizers, okay? The Judaizers, they show up in Colossians as well. At the time of the writing of Colossians, the Judaizers were those who came and they added the hurdle of the law to the gospel of grace. They said, Jesus, but you also need to keep the law of Moses. It's the traditions of men. They raise their traditions to the level of the revelation of God. It's not only dangerous, it's also illogical. If I were to say, now I know this is what God says, but listen to me. You should stop listening to me at that point. Okay? Or anyone else who says something of that nature. Well, I know what God says, but whatever follows the but is worthless. Because what God's word says is the final. This is the equivalent of taking your flashlight to the sundial. You, what time is it? Well, if the sun is up, you can tell what time it is. If I take my flashlight and I say, what time do you want it to be? Okay, that's someone who approaches God's word and they're looking at it through traditions. If you talk to a Catholic who is deep into Catholic doctrine and you ask them, what does this particular passage mean? Well, the chances are they may have to go and can consult what the church says that passage means so that they can have an understanding. That's the traditions of men. The rudiments of the world is the same idea. Speaking of the traditions of the Judaizers, Colossians 2:20 says, wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men. When man tries to elevate his teachings and his opinions to the level of the Word of God, chaos always ensues. You say, why did we go into Colossians? Again, those are some of the sands. Some of the sands. Philosophy, vain deceit, the traditions of men, the rudiments of the world. There are more, but those are some of the real common ones that God actually says, hey, beware of these. Beware lest any man spoil you through these things. There are lots of sands. How many foundations, how many solid foundations are there? Just one. Just one. It's big enough for all of us to build our house on. How many sandy foundations are there? As many as there are people. There are as many wrong ideas as there are opinions that men hold. Now the trials and ultimately of the trials of life and ultimately of death are going to come to each of us. The sign of genuine wisdom is faithful obedience to Jesus Christ. You say, well, I build my life on the Lord Jesus Christ, but I like to follow so-and-so, and I do whatever he says the Bible says. You need to be careful. You need to be in God's Word yourself. You need to have a foundation that's based on Scripture, not on the sayings and the writings or the speakings of man. The sign of genuine wisdom is faithful obedience to the teachings of Jesus Christ. The sign of foolishness is replacing the teachings of Christ as the foundation with the teachings of man or man's ideas, man's opinions. When we say, I follow this man, Paul said to the believers, he said, be ye followers of me, even as I am of Christ. That's how it works. And when man ceases to follow Christ, we should cease to follow that man for certain. And the way that we're going to know if that man is following Christ is if he's walking in accordance with God's word. It's not I really like how he makes me feel. Or I really like this. I like his books. No, there's nothing wrong with the book necessarily. We just need to be careful. Beware of the sandy soils. There are lots of salesmen who would try to get you to build your life on sand. So be careful.